All right, so we're not going to be in Revelation this morning. We're taking a little break. It's Thanksgiving coming up. Got to do a Thanksgiving sermon, right? You may not think that after I'm done. We'll be in Revelation 12 next week, the woman and the dragon, but this morning we are going to be in 2 Kings chapter 7, Old Testament. Considering Thanksgiving, just remember that we always have a reason to give thanks. And even during these days, even during these times, I say, gather with your family, gather with your friends if possible, right? Cook up the turkey or a pizza if that's what suits you, and give thanks. You're not doing it in defiance. You're doing it by faith. Give thanks to the Lord our God and King. His love endures forever. So give thanks on Thanksgiving. Gather. We the church, we are the church, so we should be, and what we should do and what we should be is loving God with all our heart, all our mind, and our soul, and then loving our neighbors as ourselves. And this is why our doors should always be open. So keep your doors open. Have a great Thanksgiving. Seek and save the lost. Love others as Christ loves you. Be neighborly. Be the church. All right, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 7. Just to show you how encouraging this sermon is going to be this morning, I'll let you know what I titled it. I titled it, Sitting Around, Waiting to Die. Second Kings chapter 7, we're going to read verses 1 through 16. I'll fill in context in just a minute. But Elisha said, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, Tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Then the captain, on whose hand the king leaned, said to the man of God, If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? But he said, You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And in verse 3, Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, Let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So come now, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents and their houses and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was and fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. And then they said to one another, verse 9, We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied, and the donkeys tied, and the tents as they were. And then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night, and he said to his servants, I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, When they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants said, Let some men take five of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left will fare like the whole multitude of Israel, who have already perished. Let us send and see. So they took two horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, Go and see. So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. And so a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you just draw us closer to you. Just help us remember, Lord, why we can give thanks. Just help us remember that you fight our battles. Just help us remember, Lord, that you go before us and know we have nothing to fear. I pray, Lord, that you speak your words this morning. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Sitting around, waiting to die. For context, just so you know where we are here in 2 Kings, an economic calamity and great famine had come upon Israel. Now, the nation of Israel is divided at this point, so you have Judah and you have Israel. And the king of Israel is here in Samaria. That's where he lives. So this famine has come upon Samaria, basically. And they've been besieged by Syria. And what that means is that Syria had basically surrounded the city and cut off all the trade routes, right? So there was nothing, no commerce going in or out of the city. And basically, the city of Samaria was starving to death. All right? They had no food. Matter of fact, if you go to the previous chapter, if you really want to read about it, the famine was so bad that donkey's heads and dove droppings were the food that they were buying, but they were so expensive that only the rich could afford them. All right? And it goes, it's worse than that. I'm not going to go into all the other details. If you want to read it, you can go in there. Go to chapter 6. You'll be disgusted. Go to chapter 6. But, so the king of Israel at this time, which was Jehoram, he blamed the Lord for these problems. Right? Rather ignorantly, of course. But, because these terrors had come upon them because they had disobeyed and they had rejected God. And he had abandoned the covenant, but he was taking his anger out on the Lord. And because he was angry at the Lord, he was taking actually his anger out on the prophet Elisha. And he sends a messenger to Elisha because up until this point, Elisha had been kind of like his right-hand man. He had a good relationship with Elisha. Not all the time throughout the history of Israel did the kings have good relationships with the prophets because the prophets didn't always bring them good news. Right? But up until this point, he had actually had a pretty decent relationship with Elisha, but he felt that what had happened here, because they had done what the Lord had told them to do, and then it looked like Syria was going to leave him alone, but then Syria comes back and basically besieges the city and puts them in this predicament that they're in now, this famine that they're in now. So he blames it on Elisha and he blames it on God. And so he sends a messenger. This is all like the previous chapters. He sends a messenger to kill Elisha. He's like, go and behead that guy. I'm so angry. Right? Matter of fact, the last verse of chapter 6 is when the messenger arrives to Elisha. He says, this trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? That's a message from the king. Right? The messenger brought the message from the king, and the king said, this trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Which means I'm going to end this problem right now. I'm going to behead Elisha. So that's kind of where we find ourselves. Right at that point, the messenger of the king has arrived. Right, they're going to behead Elisha. And here's the thing. Regardless of the king's frustration and anger towards the Lord, regardless of the king's disobedience, right, the Lord still had a word for the king. Right? And of course, he delivers that word through his prophet Elijah at the time that the king's messenger had come to kill him. Listen, in your frustration, in your anger, in your anxiety, you know how we are, you may not want to hear from the Lord, right? He may be the last person you want to hear from, right? I mean, especially if you are blaming him for your problems. You know how we are when we're angry at someone, right? Don't speak to me, talk to the hand, leave the house, go to another room. You go upstairs, I'll stay downstairs, right? You may wish the other person was dead, as in the case of the king here, dealing with Elisha. But regardless of your emotions or your spiritual immaturity at that point, regardless, God has a word for you. So listen, right? Turn your heart towards the Lord. God had a word for the king when the king came, basically, or the king's messenger under the authority of the king, came to kill Elisha. And this is the word that God had for him. So he comes to kill Elisha. And right here at the beginning of chapter 7, Elisha tells him this. He says, hear the word of the Lord. Right? You've come to the Lord in your frustration and your anger right now. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Right? During the famine that you're in right now, where you're trying to, you're eating. When they talk about there's five horses left or something like that, they're saying that because that means they've eaten the rest. I mean, that's how bad the famine is. He's telling them, hey, look, tomorrow it's going to be better. Don't worry, right? Don't worry, be happy. Tomorrow's going to be a better day. That's what he's telling them. Tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Right? The gate of the city was generally the marketplace, so that's where all this kind of selling and buying went on. It was also the place where announcements were made, and it was also the place, the court of justice, because, you know, the elders of the city hung out at the city gate, and the elders were often the ones who would examine the evidence and pass judgment. So all that happened at the city gate. The city gate was a very busy and popular place, of course, in the city. But they come to Elisha, and he tells them, listen, within 24 hours, your situation is going to improve. Right? I mean, believe it or not, we look at these prices here. I've heard this described as, you know, it's really hard to say how this relates monetarily to, like, today when we're trying to think about, well, how much is a shekel, right? But some people, I've heard it said that it was like 2 gallons of flour or 4 gallons of barley are going to be selling for a dollar. Now, we say, oh, a dollar, that's not bad. That's a good deal, isn't it? But that was a lot. Even for them at that time, a shekel was still a lot of money, but it's better. It's better prices than what they've been paying for dung or donkey heads or whatever that they've been living on, right? So, I mean, these aren't great prices, but they're way better than the famine-induced price gouging that they're currently seeing in the city. So the point Elisha tells them right off the bat is, listen, the word of the Lord has a word for you. Hear the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The point is, tomorrow things are going to look up. You're actually going to be able to afford some flour and some barley tomorrow. And look at the response. The response from the king's officer, right? It says that he is the captain on whose hand the king leaned. So this was a person of importance in the king's kingdom, right? I mean, the king leaned on this man. This person was important to the king. He's a trusted advisor, and he's the one who the king sent to kill Elisha. Right? Look at his response. He says, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Right? And what does his response show? His response shows unbelief. His response shows doubt. The captain of the king is basically saying, I don't see how this is going to happen. Right? Even if the Lord himself would open up windows from heaven and drop food from the sky, I don't see it happening. Like he had completely forgot about manna in the wilderness at this point, right? When the Lord rained bread from heaven. That goes completely out of his mind. He didn't even think about that. He's like, if the Lord would open up windows in heaven and drop food from the sky, there's no way this is happening. It's just not going to happen. It's ridiculous. He's saying God doesn't have the power to do that. There's no way this is going to happen. The city is besieged. It's surrounded by a hostile army. And Elisha, your promise from the Lord that you just told me right now is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It's not going to happen. I don't see it happening. He scoffs at the idea. And this is how unbelief works, right? Doubt messes with our mind. It narrows our vision. It clouds us up. All of a sudden, all the miraculous ways that the Lord could work, all the imaginative and creative ways that the Lord could do something, of which opening a window from heaven and dropping food is probably one of the smallest things that he could do, right? Of all the ways that the Lord could operate, of all the millions and millions of ways that he could fulfill a promise, now all of a sudden when we have doubt and it clouds our vision to the point that all of a sudden all those things are narrowed down to one door or one path or one avenue or one possible way that the Lord could act. And then what happens is that we refuse to believe, right? We doubt that he would ever act that way. There's only one possible way that I can see with my eyes that the Lord can do this, and there's no way he's going to do it that way. It can't happen. We've narrowed it all down to one thing, and it's not going to happen. But here's the thing. God has ways that you haven't even thought of yet, right? He has resources you know nothing about. So this is what Elisha tells him right here at the end of verse 2. He says, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." That's his response to the captain of the king. You're going to see it happen. However, you're not going to get to enjoy it. Which brings up another truth, which you need to understand. Doubt robs us of the joy that comes from Jesus. Right? Unbelief keeps you from enjoying the blessings of God. How can we rejoice in all things if we don't believe that God will actually deliver on his promises? How can we be thankful if we don't trust God? There's a quote from Spurgeon that says, "Unbelievers do not really enjoy the things of this life. The mass of them find that wealth does not yield them satisfaction. Their outward riches cannot conceal their inner poverty. To many men, it is given to have all that their heart can wish and yet not to have what their heart does wish. They have everything except contentment." Listen, God's going to keep his word whether you believe it or not. Right, the Lord is faithful and he is trustworthy. Right, it tells us in Numbers chapter 23 that God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Yes, he will. Right now, though, this story is just starting to get interesting. Verse 3. Now there were four men who were lepers. The lepers were at the gate. They couldn't go into the city. They were not welcome, right? They had leprosy. They were outcasts. They were unclean. They were diseased. They were defiled. At this time, often leprosy was looked at as an awful punishment from the Lord. It was an outward and a visible sign of an inward spiritual corruption. That's how they looked at leprosy. They had to walk around exclaiming that they were unclean, like a really bad Monty Python episode, right? Unclean. I'm unclean, right? They had to walk around telling people that they were unclean just in case people couldn't tell or couldn't smell that they were unclean. They had to tell them. And they weren't supposed to talk to anyone. You couldn't say, "Hey, hi, how's it going? How's the weather? You guys like the weather?" They couldn't have a conversation with anyone. And they couldn't even return a greeting. If by chance you walked by a leper and you felt a little bit of, you know, graciousness and you were like, "Hey, I'm going to say hi to them. Guys, praying for you. We love you." They couldn't say thank you. They couldn't respond. It was against the law, which is ridiculous, because in Eastern customs that signified an embrace, and if you were to embrace someone who was unclean or defiled, you then were unclean or defiled. So you weren't supposed to converse with them. They weren't supposed to reply to you. You could contaminate yourself, not literally, but spiritually, right? That's how they felt. That's why all these Levitical laws about dealing with lepers. They had to walk around with their clothes torn and their head bald and their beard, if they had one, covered with their cloak or their shawl to signify that they were mourning their own death. Nothing evoked more fear or dread within people than the sight of a leper, decaying flesh and the smell that came from the disease. They were looked at as the walking dead. There was no hope for lepers. Yet despite that, look at what the lepers say. Right, the four lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? Why are we sitting here until we die?" Listen, I can tell you right now, there's a lot of people who need the logic of these lepers. They knew that if they just stayed where they were going to die. If food ever appeared, they would be the last people to get it. Might as well get up then, stand up, wake up, dead man, right? So they decide in verse 4, if we say, "Let us enter the city," the famine's in the city, So we're going to die there. If we sit here, we'll just die. So let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. But if they kill us, we're no worse off than what we were. Right? If we surrender our lives, maybe we'll have a chance to live. Right? They said, hey, if we go surrender this to the Syrians, they might feed us. If they kill us, we're no worse off. We're going to die anyway. Why are we sitting here until we die? It's a valid, logical question to ask. Sitting there waiting to die was just the status quo for the lepers. It was normal for them. I wonder today how many people are doing the same. Maybe it's the new normal. Sitting around, waiting to die. Just sitting around, waiting to die. It's easy to lose hope when all we see around us is despair. Right? It's easy to be fearful when all the news we hear is frightening. I read a headline from Como the other day, and I'm here to tell you from the pulpit that don't watch Como News. Right? There's my recommendation for you. The headline said, as holiday season approaches, as local health experts are sounding urgent warnings that more people in Washington state will contract and ultimately die from coronavirus if they attend Thanksgiving gatherings. Now, that's what the headline said. I replied back, actually, the science says most people will ultimately live. Quit the fear-mongering. It's rubbish. But you can understand, that's just one of a billion and a half news articles that we're inundated with on a daily basis about how we're all just dying. So you can understand why people are fearful. You can understand why people are in despair. You can understand why anxiety is at a record high and suicide at a record high. There was just a CDC just released a report about people not having committed suicide, but thinking about committing suicide in the last 30 days, right? And it's like 30% of the kids 18 to 25 have thought about committing suicide in the last 30 days. And you understand why? Because of this trash that we're fed on a daily basis. Let me tell you, turn off the news, turn into God. Fear is why people don't get up and walk. Fear is why people just stay seated until they die. Fear, depression, anxiety, these things take root and they keep us withdrawn. They keep us inside our house. They keep us in our bubble. Right, you add to that shame and guilt from our sin and our battles with doubt and unbelief. It's no wonder people want to stay inside. Right? The lepers, however, they became aware of a need for change. The status quo wasn't cutting it. Right? They didn't want to sit around and just wait to die. Surrender seemed to be better than doing nothing. Maybe the Syrians, they said, will show us mercy. So they got up, and they walked to the Syrian camp at twilight, it says. And when they got there, much to their surprise, the camp was empty and abandoned and deserted. Why? The Lord is why. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians flee. Right. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses. I wonder if the sound they heard was just those four lepers walking in the camp. And the Lord just took that little sound and just like, whoo, out through the Syrian camp. And they're like, armies are coming to kill us. And they just whoo, took off. They left everything. They didn't pack up a single thing. They just took off and scattered stuff as they were running out of the camp. I mean, they said it left in fear. They must have been incredibly fearful because they ran for their life, right? And the lepers show up. And it says, They came to the edge of the camp in verse 8, and they went into a tent, and they ate and they drank. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing, and they went and hid them. And then they came back, and they entered another tent, and they carried off things from that tent and went and hid them. They were just like, woo, it's payday. This is fantastic, right? I mean, these guys have left everything. They left their tents, their horses, and their donkeys. They ran away on foot. They abandoned everything that they had. They didn't look back. And the lepers are like, our prayers have been answered. This is the best thing for us. Talk about provision. The Lord provided everything he promised. Food, drink, gold, silver, clothing. It's abundantly above and beyond what anybody was expecting. Holy cow. This is Christmas. But wait. The lepers, they weren't actually expecting any of that at all. The lepers weren't expecting any of that. Because the promise that was given wasn't told to them. Elisha told it to the king's captain. He mocked Elisha. He said, it's never going to happen. The lepers, they had just reached a point in their life where they didn't see the logic in sitting around and waiting to die anymore. So in faith, you could say, they rose up and walked. They stood up to seek out something better. They thought that surrendering their life was hopefully an answer. And guess what? Surrendering your life is an answer. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life and lose it will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Surrendering your life is the answer. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. You know, you can never make a bad decision surrendering to God. Surrendering to the mercy of God. And many people consider these lepers the worst type of sinners. Yet they were the first to discover the grace of God. It doesn't end there. Because their first instinct was to hide all the wealth for themselves. And don't lie, you would have done the same thing, trust me. You had gone into that camp, starving and hungry, and you had seen all that gold and silver and clothing and drink and food. Man, you would have done the exact same thing. Bring me my trailer, I'm packing it. Right, we're getting out of here with all this stuff. That was the answer to their prayers. Yet in verse 9, they say to one another, wait a minute, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news. Right, some translations say day of good tidings, right? It is a good news of great joy for all people. You can't keep the good news to yourself. Once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you need to share that with others. You know how you are. I mean, think about how you are just with, maybe you ate something that was really great. You're like, you got to try this. I just had that cheesecake. Man, that was the best cheesecake I ever had. I went to a restaurant once. I don't even like steak. I had a steak at this place once. This steak was the best steak I have ever eaten in my life. Every steak I've ever had up to that point vanished from my memory. After I got done with that steak, I was telling people, I don't care if you don't like steak, you need to go try steak at this place because that is the best steak. I don't even remember where it is. It was in Everett somewhere. But that's how we are. We watch a show, right? We know immediately from, like, if you ever sat down, like, I've sat down a few times, it's just by myself, going to start the show, my wife's not home, or she's off wrestling kids, and I'm ignoring them, right? So, and you start the show, and as soon as you start it, you're like, oh, wait, no, I can't watch this, because I know that my husband or my wife or whoever, they're going to want to watch this, too. I know within watching the show, within 5 minutes, so you wait, right? Say, like, Downton Abbey. When I first watched Downton Abbey, I was like, nope, can't watch this, got to wait for my wife. Because I knew right away that, and that's how we are with things. Well, it's the same with the good news. It should be more, right? Once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you need to share it with others. You need to specifically share the life and abundance that comes through Jesus with those who are dying. Right? There's this quote by Spurgeon again. It says, surely Jesus did not come to save us so that we might live unto ourselves. No. He didn't. And one of my favorite verses in 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. And that's kind of what clicked in these lepers. They said, wait a minute, what we're doing here is not right. This is good news. And we weren't the only ones sitting around to die. As it turns out, the whole city of Samaria right now is sitting around waiting to die. And there's no reason for them to die. So we need to share it with them. So they head back to the dying city from which they came, and they share the good news with the gatekeepers. If you understand how this works, they of course can't enter the city. There's most people they can't even speak to. The only people they could really speak to were the gatekeepers. They tell the gatekeepers the good news. The gatekeepers don't leave their post. The gatekeepers turn around and shout the news into the city. People hear the news, they tell someone else, they tell someone else, they tell someone else. Pretty soon that good news has spread through the entire city of Samaria and it comes to the king. Hey king, have you heard what everybody's yelling outside? We got some good news. The Syrians, they fled, they're gone. They've left everything behind. They're no longer surrounding us. Right? They're shouting it from the rooftops. One person tells it to another person and tells it makes the way to the king himself. This is the same king, of course, who was mad and angry of God. This is the same king who wanted to behead Elijah. Elisha. And at first the king says, it's a trap. He says, I'll tell you what the Syrians have done. They know that we're hungry. Therefore, they've gone out of the camp and they're going to hide themselves in the open country thinking when they come out of the city, we'll be able to take them alive and then get into the city. It's a trap. They set this trap for us. Doubt. Once again, boom, doubt. No, this can't be real. This is too good to be true. This is a trap from the Syrians. It's a trap from the Syrians. Doubt crept back in. But yet one of his servants speaks some reason into him. He's like, hey, maybe we should test it. Maybe we should go out and see. All right, we're not going to lose anything. We're just sitting around waiting to die. So why don't we send someone out there with some of the couple horses that we have left? And if it's a trap, okay. We're no worse off. If it's not a trap, hey. Which kind of reminds me of Malachi, right? 3:10. Where he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to this test, says the Lord. Right, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. What did the captain say? This is not going to happen. I mean, what's God going to do? Open up windows and pour down food? Yeah. As a matter of fact, maybe he will. Maybe that's exactly what he do. So they go out there and they check. They send a couple of people out. Okay, let's go check this out. And they get out there, and guess what? 100% true. The Syrians aren't there. They can follow the trail of the Syrian all the way to the Jordan. They're like, their clothes are everywhere. They scattered these things about as they ran. Man, we found chest plates and helmets and underwear. And it was just stuff was scattered as we followed the trail. It was ridiculous. They've gone. It's not a trap. Trust me, King. They've left. And not only that, there's food and there's drink and there's clothes and there's silver and there's gold. We've been provided for. Verse 16 tells us, then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. Right? Once the people found out, once they understood that the good news was true, once they understood that it wasn't a trap, once all doubt was gone, there was no stopping them. Everybody in that city ran out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. And then exactly what Elisha said back in verse 1 is what came true. It says, so a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel and 2 seals of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. Exactly what the Lord had promised had come true. They had been provided for just as God said he would. Their needs had been met. They took hold of the riches that they found. They took possession of everything that they could get their hands on. God had provided abundantly and more than enough, right, for all people. And this was all discovered by the least of these, the lepers. They discovered the grace of God. They shared the good news with those that they knew they needed it just as much as they did. They could have kept it for themselves. I mean, they weren't treated well by society. They were outcast. They weren't spoken to. They were left for dead. They could have gone to that camp and just been like, dude, we're gold here. But they didn't, because they understood the need, and they understood the good news. They understood that there was more than enough for everyone, and no one needed to die. We've been sitting around waiting to die. But in that city, everyone was doing exactly the same thing, sitting around waiting to die. And everyone in that city was afraid to get out of their houses and step through the gates and go out and see what the Lord had for them. But only those who had already been outcast and were outside the gates had the thought to think, why are we sitting around waiting to die? Maybe we should get up and do something. Maybe we should take a step. Take another step. See if the Lord is going to bless our steps. I don't see the logic behind sitting around and waiting to die anymore. Do you? No, I don't either. Okay, let's go see what happens, because worst that happens is we're going to die. And we're already dead. As far as society is concerned, they've killed us off. We have to go around acting like we're dead. They could have kept it for themselves because of how they've been treated, but they didn't. They wanted to share it. There's a quote from the Fellowship of the Rings in the book, Frodo talking to Gandalf. Frodo says, "I wish it need not have happened in my time," talking about everything that they're going to be going through and all the stuff that was happening as they get ready to go on this Fellowship of the Ring. And Gandalf tells him, "So do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." I'm going to tell you what to do with the time that's been given you. Some of us have more times than others, more time than others. Some of us are busier, even during all these things. But I'm going to tell you what to do with the time that you've been given, regardless. Don't sit around waiting to die. Surrender that time to Jesus. I know times are bad. I know times are scary. I know the future looks bleak. I know that the world seems to be falling apart, or is falling apart. I know that we're a nation divided. I know that it seems like everybody and his brother is catching the virus, and probably all of us have it. I know that. And I'm not afraid, because I'm not going to sit around and wait to die. The Lord's called you to do something. The Lord's called us all to do something. The Lord's called you to rise up and walk. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." You don't have to understand it. You just need to be in faith, follow the Lord. Listen, we are not blind in our faith. We can be blinded by our doubt. We can be blinded by our unbelief. But in our faith, we are not blind. We have the ability to see far more than others. We have this because we can see the power of God, and we can see the ability of God, and we understand that those things are greater than any obstacle that's in front of us. Unbelief costs you an abundant life. Unbelief robs you of hope. Let me tell you are not without hope. We may have at one time lived without hope when we were without God, but in Christ we are not without hope. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We are not without hope. It's a blessed hope that we've been given. It's a joyful hope. It's a hope that we should be rejoicing in daily. God has promised us grace and mercy and pardon and forgiveness all through Jesus. We need to take the promise of God's word and launch out in faith. Share the good news with all those who need it, with all those you meet. Right? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Give thanks in all circumstances, for that is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Be thankful. Yes, even today, even this year, right? We may, well, like, I don't want to remember 2020. But you can. You can look back and be thankful because the Lord is with you and the Lord's seeing you through it. Don't sit around waiting to die. That's not what the Lord has called you to do. Be thankful. Love Jesus. Spread the cure. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you just bless us, that you just be with us, that you comfort us during these times. Lord, that you just love on us so that we can love on others. We have so much to be thankful, Lord, for, Lord. We'd sometimes forget that. I pray, Lord, that you'll just remind us of all that we have to be thankful for. I pray, Lord, that we can gather this week and be thankful with others in faith. I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for the way you provide for us. I pray, Lord, that you just continue to give us the strength of your spirit so that we can step out in faith and not just sit around waiting to die. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.